Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your love for us. And today, as we talk about this topic of commitment, of not wasting our lives, Lord, bless us in this journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, Rick Warren sold a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book sold over 30 million copies, which obviously means it really was hitting the chord of a lot of people's hearts, as far as people trying to figure out what is their purpose in life. Last week, I saw a movie called Overcomer, a Christian-based movie. And in the movie, there's this runner, this girl that was a runner, and her father was in the hospital. And the coach went to see this runner's father, and he asks a very pointed question to this coach. And the question is, who are you? And he said, well, I'm a coach, I'm a teacher. And the guy says, well, you take that away, who are you? Well, I'm a father, I'm a husband. Let's say you didn't have that. Who really are you? And in the movie, it made me think myself. You take everything away, and who am I? Who are you? You see, God has given us an amazing gift called life. And he doesn't want us to waste the life that we have. And today we're going to be addressing some questions. And the first question of three we're going to address is this, is what does God want of me? And before I jump in that question, is a verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, which says, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. And that verse very clearly lays out that God has a big plan for us. And what is that plan? What does God want? And the answer is very simple. He wants all of me. He wants all of you, not just a part of us. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about this. I want to share a couple with you. From Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. And from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, from the Old Testament, it says, this is what the Lord your God wants you to do. Respect the Lord and do what he has told you to do. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with your whole being. This is just a couple of many verses that make it very clear that God does not want just a part of us. He wants all of us. You think about the whole command, the summary of all the laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no halfway there. It's complete. You know, imagine going in for surgery and the doctor or the surgeon comes out before the surgery and says to you, you know, I didn't sleep very well last night, so I'm only going to be able to give you about 25% of my ability and effort. Is that going to make you feel confident? Let's say you're in an airplane and the pilot gets on the intercom and says, this is your pilot. I want you to know that I'm only going to give you about 10% of my effort today. Is that going to make you confident to fly on that airplane? You see, God doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us because he loves us. And the more we surrender our life to him in all aspects, the more the blessings are going to come back. We're going to get to that. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, money is talked about more than almost any topic in the Bible because God knows that people struggle so much in worshiping that false god of money. And that's one of many false gods in the world today. And even the first commandment, you should have no other gods before me. You see, what we worship is what we become more like. What we worship ultimately controls us. If the things of this world is what we worship, those things will control us. We'll become more like those things. Our lives are going to be like a roller coaster. But something happens when we surrender to God, when we give him our whole being. What happens is that we are set free. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to have amazing lives. And what we hold back from him ultimately are things that get tarnished and tainted by this world, and things that are going to cause our lives to be on a roller coaster ride. And so often in the negative part of that, going down. You know, it says in Proverbs 3:6, "In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success." You know, when I was, had my kids at home when they were very young, I was a soccer coach. I coached soccer for them when the age was like 4 to about 7. And I played college soccer, and I know a lot about positions and, you know, how soccer should be played. And I'm trying to explain these to these little kids. And from the very first game, as soon as that ball is kicked at the start of the game, rather than those kids stay in their positions, what do? They all converge on the ball. It's just it's this big, massive humanity is following that ball around the whole field. And I'm yelling out, "Play your positions," and no one's listening. Except there was one boy on the team that listened. His name was Dane. And he was determined to be a good soccer player, and he listened to me. And he realized that if he stayed in his position away from the pack, that when the ball got away from the pack and went over to him all by himself, he had a clear shot to go in and score, and he turned into a scoring machine. He was set apart. I look at the world today, what I see is a pack of humanity following worldly principles. And it's not working. God has called us to be set apart. Jesus was set apart. His disciples were set apart. We're called to be set apart. Jesus didn't say, go and make members of all nations. He said, go make disciples of all nations. There's a difference between membership and between discipleship. If we believe in Jesus, I want to make it clear, we're going to go to heaven, but Jesus calls us to become disciples. And only disciples can make other disciples. Disciples are set apart from the worldly principles. Now imagine your life, my life, it's like a house. Let's say it's like a house. And really, in a lot of ways, it is. You know, the world puts so much emphasis on the external appearance of a human being in the flesh. This is just a temporary house. Now imagine you have all these rooms inside your house, and you do an analysis. You go through the rooms of your house, and it's like, okay, God, I'll give you the living room. I'll give you the kitchen, but you can't have the den. You can't have the basement, or you can't have this part of it. Whatever you hold back is going to be a problem down the road. He wants all of us and every aspect of us, and that's the calling he gives to us because he loves us and wants the best for us, and he's going to help us in his process. And when we put him first in every area, things fall together. You think of the verse in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." You give him all of yourself, and the blessings keep pouring back. What does God want? He wants all of me. He wants all of you because he loves us. Well, that's the first question. What does God want? All of me? The second question is this. What does it take for that to happen? What does it take? It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." So what does it take? Right there's the answer. Discipline. That's a scary word. In this day and age where people want things easy. But that's not the way it works when it comes to walking with God. The pathway to discipleship is not an easy path. It takes work. It takes discipline. The same verse, a different translation. "Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit." Spiritual fitness. If somebody is a great athlete, how'd that happen? You look at a lot of the analogies in the scriptures, even Paul's analogy about running, you know, quite a bit of his analogies are about sports. He must have been an athlete. He talks about training and discipline and ties it into the life of discipleship. If somebody's a great athlete, the reason is because they worked hard. They're disciplined. Yes, there's natural ability. This definitely helps. But no one could be a fantastic, great athlete without hard, disciplined work. The same is true in the business world. If somebody is a great business person, successful in business, it's because they worked hard. But so often what we're working hard at are things of the world, things that are only temporary. And God wants us to realize the most important thing in life is our relationship with him. And everything should flow from that outward. And it takes discipline for us to make that happen. Hard work. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Again, a racing analogy. Imagine running a race and you're wearing 25-pound tennis shoes. That's really going to slow you down. Now, the Bible says we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That, you know, people so often, and when you ask them, tell me about your church, they're going to describe a building. God's definition of a church is people. People that are living out His Word. Walking temples. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so if those are the fruit of the Spirit, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's doing His job through us, what should be coming through us all the time? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what should be flowing through us. But why doesn't that happen all the time? Imagine a church where all the people in churches, those things are pouring out of them all the time. That'd be a church that'd be highly attractive, a church where it probably would grow so big they couldn't contain all the people coming in. Because the world needs those things. But what stops us from living our lives that way? And the answer is very simply ourselves. We stop that from happening because of the things of the world that pollute us on the inside. And so I want to go back to this house analogy. Imagine that you're body is that house, and you go through all of the rooms and you think about where you live, and you got to clean it out sometimes. You got to take the vacuum cleaner out. You got to pick up the garbage. Imagine an inside cleaning. That's discipline, folks. That's spiritual discipline, going through our lives and being aware of what is making our lives messed up, being aware of our faults. Think about what we're thinking about. You know, so often we're so busy thinking about everybody else that we're not taking a look inside. But yet we're struggling so often with addictive behaviors, with worldly things, and to go through our lives and realize, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be watching that show on TV. Or maybe I shouldn't be looking on the internet at those sites. Or maybe I shouldn't be letting myself, you know, be a partake of certain addictive behaviors. And the list can go on and on. Or maybe I'm too concerned about the way that I look or my appearance. I'm too concerned about what other people think about me. And to be aware of the things that are holding us back. We have this default inside of us that so often has to be changed. Sometimes we have to unlearn what we've learned, and we got to clean that out and get a new default based upon God's Word, based upon His love and His grace, and discipline our minds to think scripturally, not worldly. You know, it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 and 42, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Him and asked, Lord, do You not care that my sister has let me do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But there is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. Now we have two people here in the story. You have Martha, who's scurrying around and preparing the dinner and making sure the house is clean, the physical house is clean. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and having her spiritual house cleaned. And Jesus rebukes Martha in a loving way. What Martha was doing was a good thing. But Jesus' point was, I'm more concerned about my relationship with You than about you being all concerned about those worldly things. What I really want you to have on the inside is my Word planted inside of you. I want the internal spiritual house cleaned out. You know, every time we open up the Bible, God is speaking to us. People wonder, you know, God doesn't speak to me. Well, open the Bible. Those are His words. And Jesus made it very clear. His mission was clear. Baptize people, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and then go. And as people grow in the Word, as that Word becomes a part of our life more and more, as we live out the Word, not just in knowledge and understanding, but we truly live out the Word and become those walking temples of God, walking temples of the Holy Spirit, then amazing things begin to happen. And it takes discipline. It takes hard work. Being in the Word, being in prayer, focusing our lives more and more on Jesus, but also realizing that we don't do this alone. It says in Philippians chapter 2:13, God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey His purposes. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. We're in partnership. To quit fighting God and to let Him take control, let Him lead us. And sometimes it's important in life with the challenge we face to have other Christian people to hold us accountable, to make sure we're going in the right direction. We need to make sure that we have ourselves right before we can help others. And that's why it's important for us in this world of all these distractions to take time to keep growing, to be disciplined in who we are, being the very best we can be. It says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and people from the age of 12 to 30. That's what he was doing. He was bettering himself as he's also growing his love for God and people. Discipline. What does God want? He wants all of me. What's it going to take? It's going to take discipline. Last question. Why should I do it? Why should I do this? A lot of choices to make in this world, a lot of directions I can go. Why should I give God everything? Why should I be disciplined for Him? You know why? Everybody wins. Everyone wins. You win. People around you win. God's name is glorified. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:15, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. In Ephesians 1:7, through the blood of His Son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of His overflowing kindness. What happens when we surrender ourselves to God, when we live a disciplined life for Him? Everyone wins. I mean, Jesus, the most disciplined person to walk on this planet, Jesus who gave everything for us, even giving His life on the cross for our sins, He held nothing back. What do we get from that? We win. He gives us salvation. Our past, our present, our future are secured. And in our future of heaven is waiting for us. The best is yet to come. We all win because of what Jesus did. And He shows us example of giving everything, of discipline. And you look at His disciples. You look at what they did. And here we're still talking about them today and reading the words of many of them in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. We win because of their disciplined lives, because they were all in. And the same is true in our lives as well. It says in Romans 12:1, brothers and sisters, in the view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. In response to what Jesus has done, in response to who He is, and He wants us to respond in love, to give ourselves to Him. That's the sacrifice He wants. Jesus, You have all of me. You know, Paul in scriptures, is so many letters, right? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And the word that Paul used for servant is doulos. A doulos was somebody who voluntarily gave themselves to their master for the rest of their life. They're set free by their master, but in the freedom, they give themselves back to their master and says, I give myself to you for free. I will do anything you want for the rest of my life. That's what that means. And think of what Paul did, and everybody wins because of what Paul did. A number of years ago, I came across a guy named Randy, about 25 years ago, and he got out of jail for the second time, and he was looking for a place to serve, and I said, you know, I'll tell you what, I know you want to be in a music group, and he said, that's what I want. I'm thinking, okay, what music group's going to want him, a two-time felon, and because they met in people's homes, and this group that took him in, the person who owned the home was the former person who oversaw the whole court system for the city of Phoenix, and to this day, those two are best of friends, And Randy just grew in his faith, and he started a prison ministry program at that church, and eventually a Celebrate Recovery program, and he works with a program called Crossroads, a rehab center, and he's put together a program called Right Track, one of the most successful treatment programs in the world. And he's impacted hundreds of people, and he's not just leading people to sobriety, but to Jesus. And it's been so fun to watch what's happened over 25 years, and about 9 years ago, my sister calls me up and says, you know, my nephew, one of her sons, had a meth addiction. And his life was spiraling out of control. And she goes, John, I don't know what to do. I said, get him on an airplane. I'm going to put him on Randy's program. And she did that. And he came on the plane. I'm waiting for 3 hours at the concourse. He didn't come out. He was waiting, thinking maybe I'd leave, but I stayed. And finally he came out. He was obviously not excited about going to treatment, but I took him to Randy's treatment center, dropped him off, he went through the Right Track program, and he stayed in the program for a year and a half, got straightened out, and now he's married. And last week he had his third child, another nephew to me, a great nephew. And I'm a great uncle once again, and her name is Addie, Adeline. And it's just so exciting to see what God does and how when he takes people, common ordinary people, and when they commit their lives to him, and even with Nick, you know, to know that Adeline has this godly father, and he's helped a lot of people himself as far as sobriety and coming to know Christ, and how things just kind of keep expanding out and multiplying, you know, through people that are committed, all in, that are disciplined, like Randy. And I see that so often in ministry. In 33 years of ministry, I could spend hours and hours and even days talking about the stories I see. This last Saturday, I was doing a baptism for a family, a private baptism, and there was a member of the church that came and set things up before and cleaned things up afterwards, and she's telling me, yeah, in the morning, she kind of organized a breakfast for some of the women. They got together and had fellowship. In the afternoon, she was going to meet with some gals, and they were going to do some knitting. They're making knitting hats and blankets for newborn babies. For baptisms and their births, and then after that she's going to go with a group of people, and they're going to make a bunch of meals to bring to families that needed those. And I'm thinking, wow, that is incredible. People are winning because of that sacrifice. You know, last week we went to a meeting in the congregation where we were talking about vision. I actually led this particular one, and we had a couple others that followed, talking about what do you see in, you know, 1 year, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years, 25 years, you know, what are the vision you have for the church? And we just brainstormed, and the things that came out were amazing. They went way beyond what I possibly could have thought of myself, and it's so exciting to see what happens when the body of Christ is working. And my friends, the key is every one of us to realize we're a part in that process, that what we do matters. We're not supposed to waste this life. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given to us, the special time we have on this planet, to not waste it, to use it in meaningful ways. And finally, in Habakkuk 3:2, it's like a prayer. Lord, I have heard the news about you. I'm amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen again in our own days. We're living in a messed up world, folks. A world of, they're following the ball of the world like that soccer game, just chasing after the wrong things, when God has a special position and purpose for each one of us to fall in line with that purpose he has, and that's where true meaning is found. So in closing, what does God want? He doesn't want a party. He wants all of you. What's it going to take? It's going to take discipline. Why should I do it? Because everyone wins. May God grant that we live out these words that he gives to us, this direction he's pointing us towards, that we live in that direction. In the process, again, everyone wins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for what you've done. You're all in. You're always all in. Your life was completely and perfectly disciplined. And because of that, we all win eternally. And Lord, help us not just to take this gift you've given to us of salvation, but Lord, help us to follow the path of discipleship you want us to have, that even the word discipleship ties in the word discipline. Help us to have that disciplined life and to be all in. And to realize in a process that everyone wins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.